in today's vernacular, we hear all the time in athletics and politics and people in general and people that we know, I am number one. But actually, as we will see today, there is only number one. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Scripture is made up of many ones, one creator, one creation, one Adam, one God, one Christ, one spirit, and certainly the list goes on and on. And today we'll just look at a few of those, highlight those and their significance and the utmost importance to what we believe, to what we stand for. You know, when you look at computers, and those of you that are good with computers know that the programming is a sequence of ones and zeros. And we will see that unless it is one in the Word of God, then it is a zero and it's not the truth. We live in a world of doctrine and beliefs and denominations and teachings that are all zeros when rated by the one true Word of God. If it does not follow the truth of His Word, then it can only be a lie, an untruth, a false doctrine proclaimed by false teachers. We have the standard. We're given no variance. There is no variance given. No matter the claims and counterclaims of man, God's word is just as He, immutable. It never changes, never will, from eternity past to eternity future. So we see that there is one creator. Despite the proclamation of the scientific community, there is only one creator. It is not a series of bangs and movements, fish evolving from a single cell of organisms, evolving to reptiles, to land animals, to monkeys, and then to man. Even though in our day of time, we could believe that in seeing what man is capable of. But we see that the actions of our day and man is not of God at all. It is God in His sovereign plan, but it is man in his sin acting out these things. As Genesis 1:1, one of the most familiar scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God did it from start to finish. He left nothing undone. It was not a sequence He started and it took on a life of His own. He is the creator. There was nothing left to chance. There was nothing left unfinished. As it says there in Genesis 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Truly we see, just as at the cross, His work was finished. Just as at the cross, Christ's work was finished. And then we see in our beginning, in our earthly man, there was one Adam, created by God, named by God. Life breathed into his being by God was Adam. Genesis 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. One man, Adam, the father of every human being besides his wife Eve, that has ever or will ever walk the face of this planet Earth. A man that had everything. He had everything to eat, to look at, to be in control of. He had a beautiful wife, the ability to walk with God himself, lived in a paradise where there was no wants whatsoever. He was in what man would call today ultimate comfort. Everything was provided for him. He is actually the only man, despite those that surround us, especially in the region in which we live, and bombard us with their doctrine up until the fall, had a free will. He was surrounded by all this, and God gave him one commandment. The commandment concerned one tree. Genesis 2, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There was one consequence. If he ate of the tree, thou shalt surely die. We all know what happened. We all know that Adam did. After his wife was deceived by Satan and she offered him the fruit, she could have said, no, Eve, we were commanded not to eat. But that was not the case. And that was not the case in the perfect plan of a sovereign God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Was God surprised and taken back that he would do such a thing? Absolutely not. He knew before the beginning of time exactly what he would do, knew exactly what Adam's reaction was. What was our earthly father's failure? Was it hunger? Was it desperation? Certainly not. Everything was provided for him. His sin was passed on to us from that moment throughout all time. The sin and the consequence was passed to each and every one of his heirs. As Romans 5 tells us, wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He disobeyed the direct command of God, and the consequence was death. Therefore, we are born sinners. We are born disobedient. If left to ourselves, we will disobey in unbelief every time. We have not the ability nor the desire to believe in God other than through God. God, in his choice, in his decision, before there ever was a man called to himself his own, not in our merit, for we have none, but in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that there was one body, as we've just read those scriptures there in Ephesians. There is one body, not thousands of bodies, as is represented by the religious framework of the world in which we live. There is not, despite the proclamation, bodies of false doctrine all joined together into one body and everything is fine. There is one body, and that body is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 tells us, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. There are many members in that one body, though there is just one body. All that God the Father has given him are a part of that body. They are singular individuals, all a part of his body. As John 6 tells us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. One body called by one Christ, not the hodgepodge of mess that we have today. You come to Christ your own way as long as you come, and you will be all right. But one head of the body, Christ, that he calls that one body unto himself. If it were according to man's standard, then man would be the head and not Christ. According to the false gospel so prevalently proclaimed, it is man that makes the decision and not God. God is portrayed as only having the ability to save man if man decides he can. The majority who believe and promote this false gospel, though, changes absolutely nothing about the truth of God's word. Natural man will always respond, well, I just can't believe that for whatever reason. So that proves that you're exactly what the scripture says you are. You were born as a sinner. Doesn't change a thing. You were not born wanting God. You were born wanting only for yourself. But in this one body, this true body, those of us who God has chosen and called us unto himself, we are bonded to the one Christ. We are bonded to each other. Whether we know each other or not, whether we've never met or not, we are part of that one body. Whether we live in the same era or in the same area, those called unto the Lord Jesus Christ are bonded, bonded into that body as brothers and sisters, as Christ the head. Just as those of us who are saved are brothers and sisters of Christ, so are we brothers and sisters with all the called of eternity past and eternity future. We are equal and on the same standing before a holy and righteous God, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see this Ephesians mentioned here, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, perhaps the most misinterpreted and maligned of the Trinity itself. In many false religions, it's totally ignored, but equal to and just as powerful and necessary as God the Father and God the Son. It was He who placed the Christ child in the womb of Mary. Only the Immaculate Conception could have resulted in the birth of the God-man. As Matthew tells us there in Matthew 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of the one God-man could complete the redemptive process of a holy God. All this was necessary. Christ revealed the advent of the God, the Holy Spirit, into the heart of everyone that is called unto the Father. It is His working in the heart, His guidance and calling that makes salvation for the call to be completed. The only one true salvation. As John 16 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, then shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Does this description fit what we have the Holy Spirit portrayed in many false religions today? If He is an equal part of the Godhead, then how can you justify the actions of men concerning Him? Is it scriptural to demand that any part of the Godhead perform a task because of man's command, that He may show off or bring glory to Himself? And many times, the underlying real reason is to make money. Is the description of the Holy Spirit by Christ one that is out of control? One that causes men and women to act as if they are demon-possessed. One that fires the emotions of man instead of showing Himself that he is in a depraved, sinful condition, and there is nothing that he can do to save himself. The Holy Spirit that reveals to man that only the grace of God changes the heart from stone. The most vivid description of the Holy Spirit certainly is that we have there in Acts 2 and 4, shows His equality and power and glory to God the Father and God the Son. It's shown there at Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing wind, rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We find that word one again in that first verse. They were all in one accord. That is an indication of the Holy Spirit among those who God has called, one accord. One in the true gospel, one in Christ. No gray areas when it comes to the true Word of God. It is black and white. It is zeros and ones, as we talked about before. Being on the same page in identifying truth and identifying error. What we find in these verses is control, not chaos. These men spoke in languages that were understood by those others that heard them, not in some foaming of the mouth gibberish that has absolutely no spiritual meaning. Not so sure, in my own personal opinion, it doesn't have a demonic meaning. Though the tongues of fire accompanied them as a pillar of fire accompanied the children of Israel in the desert, they did not boast of themselves and say, look at me, and say, look what I have done. They did exactly what the Spirit led them to do. They preached Christ and Him crucified. They identified the false gospels and those that proclaim it. And they gave forth that one hope, the only hope for the sinner. As it says there further in Acts, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it." Did those that heard them speak of the fire that accompanied them? No, they spoke these just as ordinary men. Yet they speak the language of all present to understand. And how ye hear, as Acts says, how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. The result of that, as we all know, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then the gospel. "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Holy Spirit had worked in their heart. They saw themselves as they truly were and their inability to do anything about it. As 1 Thessalonians 1:5 tells us, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Who was the promise to? "As many as the Lord our God shall call." The false gospels of the day have no power, have no promise. They are all based on sinful man. And then we see that there is one calling. Excuse me. Each and every member of the body of Christ was called by God. They have been his throughout all eternity past, eternity present, and will be with him throughout all eternity. In his prayer unto the Father just before the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those that belong to him through the Father, and to the Father through him the Son. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Not all the people of the world, not those of the world who would say in their self-righteousness, they choose God, they make the decision, they walk the aisle. Our Lord provided that answer in this prayer. He says there further, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world. For them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Not given to him on the chance that they might be saved, that they would be redeemed, and Satan himself, though he would rejoice, he cannot take them away from Christ." One call, not multiple calls, not over and over again, not every Sunday rush to the priest, not every day beg and cry. This was one time, one call, begging for him to come to him to make a decision? Absolutely not. For man to do some work or pay some penance that he may become one of the body? Absolutely not. Called a relationship and a bond with Christ that can be nothing but divine. It cannot and will never be of man. Man without the moving of the Holy Spirit in his heart will never choose God. He will never in his own sincerity and spirituality call upon God. Why? Because the world does not know the Father. Only those called into the body of Christ know him. When Christ finished his prayer unto the Father, he covered those that are called from start to finish. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto him by thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Certainly that is a testimony to what God has done. Called not according to our works. There is absolutely nothing in man that deserves or earns the right to be called unto him. Jesus does not say as ministers of the false gospel, I'm calling all men, and you come if you will. Call only for one reason. Who has saved us, as 2 Timothy says, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. One hope. What is our hope? The only hope. If we can't look around us and see that there is no hope in this world, if we can't look at government and see there is no hope in the big conglomerate of a mess that we have, when we look inside ourselves and see what the Holy Spirit has revealed we truly are, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is no hope in man. There is no hope in us. Our hope, the only hope, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal hope, an eternal inheritance. Not our will, his will. Not our action, his action. Not our seal and security, his. As we see there in Ephesians 1, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When you get to be the age of many of us here, there's much emphasis put on retirement. What are you going to do when you retire? How are you going to stay busy? For the child of God, there is no question of what we're going to do when we retire from this earth. We will continuously praise and honor our Savior throughout all eternity. All that we have, all that we accumulate, all my junk, as my relatives call it, all this will end up as fuel for the fire. Anything of this earth is absolutely no eternal value. Our inheritance, our hope, our future is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're told in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And then we see there is one Lord. There can only be one Lord. There is one Lord, and he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, head of the body of believers that was chosen before the foundation of the world. That Lord has to fit every religious group and cult? Absolutely not. One Lord. He is the truth. He is the word. If you vary from that word, then you're not one of his. We're not all working for the same place. First, if we were working for heaven, then we know that we cannot be, by biblical definition, be one of his. It is black and white. It is not gray here. There is no picking or choosing. It is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, or no way at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is a one. Everything else is a zero. We can't make that statement. Well, I can live with that if it's not in his word. He is not going to compromise with that. Neither can one of his. It's Galatians tells us, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That is why there is so much error in the day in which we live. Men try to separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from the true gospel, and it will not separate. Their reasoning is to make it work for them, because no matter what they proclaim, they believe there is something that man has the ability to do. In his pride, he wants to know that I've done something that they deserve that will bring them into the favor of God. As 1 Corinthians tells us, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only person that can bring one into favor with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those chosen before the world began. One cannot be brought into favor through a priest, a pope, a preacher, or a prayer. Only one Lord. No other. Any other is the product of man. Anything else is false. And it is a false gospel. No matter how melodious the singing, how high the emotions, how eloquent and educated the words of a speaker, in God's eyes, it is a big fat zero. And it means absolutely nothing. And as we see one Lord, as Philippians tells us in Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Then we see that there is one faith. Sometimes businesses and organizations use the term serving all faiths. Sorry, there is only one true faith. Not multiple faiths, just as false gospel, just one true faith. All the others are imposters. All the others are false. Faith, not the ability of man. It is the gift of God to his own. Faith is not the reason for our salvation. It is the result of our salvation, of God calling us and saving us. What bonds each and every child of God to Christ is faith. Not our faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man, Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Does that say we will be justified by our faith? No, it says we will be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by our works, not by our futile attempt to follow the law. No flesh is justified under the law, only in the faith of Christ. Whose faith do we live in? The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith, his promises that are kept. So it's his faith that is our faith. We have none without him. There is no living life of the member of the body of Christ without the head. Just as our body cannot survive without our head, neither can the body of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we look at that chapter of Hebrews 11, we're reminded over and over in those verses of God-given faith. Given by God, how that each action that was recorded of these saints was done in faith. Not their own faith, but God-given faith. For many testified of their lack of, but in the faith that God gives. We're often admonished to have faith, and I'll be the first to admit, as we say here so often, of the doubts and fears that often get us down and cloud our thinking. But if we are truly one of the body of Christ, we have faith. God-given faith, a faith that cannot be taken away, a faith that never ends, a faith that is eternal as the one that gave it unto us, a faith that keeps us going to understand that God is in control of all things. At the very throne of Satan, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ stands fast. Even in death at the hands of the wicked, as it tells us there in Revelation, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. That is where we dwell. We dwell in a world and a people that are followers of Satan. But yet we have that God-given faith. We have the faith to know that our God is sovereign and in control of all things. And that we understand that where lies our hope and peace. Throughout biblical history and church history, we have accounts of chosen people of God who lost their lives in some of the most atrocious death, but they did not deny the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even through their prayers that were recorded, we hear of their not being spared, but of their fear of not bringing, there was no fear of them not being spared, but the fear was that they would not bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord. And then we have in those verses there in Ephesians, one baptism. How many does it say? One. How many do we find in false religion today? Multiple. There is only one that is sanctioned by God. One that is exampled in Christ and given the excellence of God behind it. Our count, all the others amount to nothing but zero. Does that baptism save us, as is often promoted in false religion today, as has been since pronounced by man as an edict from God? No, because it's just that man's doing. Bring me your babies and I'll save them by sprinkling water on them. No, you won't. Let me sprinkle a little holy water on you and that will pave your road right into heaven. No, it won't. Baptism never saved the first person. It never says that in Scripture. To preach and teach that it does, to lead children to think they're on the way to heaven because some ritual done at their birth, is heresy. Baptism is what Christ did and exampled. It is a public confession of the faith that Christ has given to us by his own example. That work of grace done in our hearts, an act testifying to the fact that it was his accomplishment from start to finish. Portrays his death, burial, and resurrection, signifies that the work is finished and that he now sits on the right hand of the Father as our mediator. Pictures our membership in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, for as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one also, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then we see, certainly, there is one God. One sovereign God in control of all things. One God the Father, not multiple gods as the Israelites saw of their enemies in Egypt and on their journey and in their occupation of the Promised Land. Not the multiple so-called deities of history, of mythology, the Romans and the Greeks and many other nations. Not the false gods that we see in the various nations and peoples that we live in the day in which we live. Many times we have heard the statement, and this is true to especially in our generation, that Allah and God are the same. Not so, for the true God is only one. But for all those gods of false religion, yes, they are all one and the same, and that is, as we spoke of, zero. The true God is the God of all, as we spoke of earlier, of all creation, of all men, of all. There is none separated from him. He is in charge of everything, each and everything that comes about. He has set about in his plan and purpose. For he has a people that are chosen and a people that are not. People that he loves, people that he does not. That does not sit well with the majority of false religions today. For their God loves everybody. And he's in a quandary, and he's worried if you don't decide to come and let him love you. If we did not have but one verse in the Bible to refute all this false doctrine, it would be there in Romans 9:13. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And it is said here all the time, the miracle is not that God hated Esau. It is that he loved Jacob. Look at Jacob. He was just like me. There is nothing about him that would cause anyone to love him. Only in the blessed choosing and calling through the marvelous grace of God. One God the Father. You don't think he loved his own? He sacrificed his own son for each and every one of his own. When he had to turn his back upon him because he took upon all those that he had called unto himself their sins upon him. And he could not look upon him, bearing the sins of all those that belonged to him. Think of this in human terms. Could we turn the back on our own sons, having the ability to instantly annihilate the population of the world, all those that were murdering him, those who promote the mansy-pansy love in the pulpit today, do not have a clue what the true love of God is about. This is love. Unquestioning love. Love without end. It is for all eternity. It is love for those that have not one minute particle in them that would deserve any love. The love of God is in Christ alone. He could not love us if not through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the love that changes our own statement that I have loved and God have I hated to God do I love and myself I abhor. We have no ability in our self to change that. We would continue in our unbelief if left up to us. It is only His mercy and grace that is changed, not in ourselves. There is no competition with God. The statement of Almighty God that gives us no room for competition, as He says in Isaiah, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. One God, the Father. As 1 Corinthians says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom we are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we by Him. And then we see that there is one eternal life, only one. This is a common factor that is shared by each and every occupant of this earth, since Adam and until the Lord shall destroy it. There is an eternal life, a life after this life on earth, for each and every man, each and every woman. Every man shall live forever, either in the environments of a Christ-prepared glory that he has called his own unto, or in the environs of a God-prepared judgment. You can believe that the idea of eternity is ludicrous, and many do, and that number is growing. And you can believe that there is no hell, and many do, and teach that fact. You can believe in soul sleep. You can believe that life stops at death, that there is a purgatory, an eternity where you are given 70 virgins for blowing yourself up and others to smithereens. But all that is a lie. But all those beliefs do not change the truth. There is a true heaven and there is a true hell. That equals to living forever in one or the other. And these things, as Matthew says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. One eternal life, one eternal punishment. Eternal life paid for by the redemptive work of the Savior, the only acceptable payment unto a holy and righteous God. Back to John 17, as thou hast given him the power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal punishment, the judgment due to a holy and righteous God, where the payment will never be fulfilled. There will be no parole, no changing the sentence. It is forever. As Luke tells us, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then we note that there is one gospel. We are inundated in the day in which we live with gospels of all sorts, gospels of all shapes and variety. But as in all other things we have looked at so far, there is only one, one true gospel. All the others are false gospels proclaimed by false teachers to people who do not want to hear nor be associated with the truth because they are in their unbelief. Paul gives us a clear definition of the gospel many times. He would add a disclaimer that this message was not his own invention. It was not something he came up with, but was a true word of God and nothing else. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What is the gospel? Christ and him crucified. Any variance, any taking to or taking away, makes it a false gospel. This nullifies that belief. We can all believe differently and get the same result. One gospel, only one. It is a totally work of Christ from start to finish. There is absolutely no room for the actions of man or the works of man. God the Father cannot accept or look upon sin. Therefore, it is not through his Son who paid the full redemptive price on that cross. Then if it is not through that, then it is null and void. The gospel of the Pharisees, with all their religious knowledge and all their tedious works and attempting to obey the law, was for nothing. Christ looked them right in the eye and told them he would have no part of them, and neither would his Father. A person can be separated from others all their life, can give up everything about life except for a little food and a little water and the least earthly needs, but it is for nothing. In God's eyes, once again, it amounts to nothing. Natural man cannot get it in his heart that there is nothing that he can do. No works, no money, even to giving his own life, nothing. It is only through the crucified Christ. Why? Because that is the only way that God can be glorified. There is no glory in man. We are nothing. One gospel as the members of the body of Christ, that is what we are to proclaim. We have no better news. We have no better words than Christ and him crucified. There is no other hope. There is no other peace. There is no other comfort in this world than in Christ. Only, as Philippians says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then there was only one cross. That does not mean that that was just one form of death in the cross. We know that this execution was used, especially by the Romans, many times throughout history. One cross means that our Lord paid the redemptive debt on that cross one time. It had not been paid before, though many may have lost their life in dying on the cross and semblance of that process. It was never paid through death. It was paid that one time, paid by the God-man on that one cross, never to be repeated, never becoming null and void, paid by God the Son, accepted by God the Father, this sacrifice set before the beginning of time itself. It was complete and it was enough. That is what makes the teaching of man. There is something that he must do so atrocious, to take away from what our Lord did on the cross. It was finished. He didn't say anything after that. He said it was finished. It was not followed by any buts or ands. Finished. Once and for all, completed in the Son, ratified by the Father. What a glorious and wonderful message. As Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand throne of God. Then we see that there is one death. When our Lord cried from that cross, it is finished. That's exactly what he meant. He had finished the work that God had sent him to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It was our Lord's choice to die. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Translated literally, it means he dismissed his spirit. It was his will. It was not the actions of all that had taken place. Not the slow death associated with crucifixion. not the beatings, not the marrings of his face and body, not the crown of thorns, nor of the nails in his hands and feet. It was not even the spear that pierced his side and outflowed the water and blood, according to the scripture, for he was already dead at that time. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs, fulfilling prophecy. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Jesus had foretold unto his disciples and to others that he would die of his own volition, not at the hands of his enemies, but because he chose to, because his work was finished. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. His death was not an act of man, as is so prominently portrayed and believed in our day. It was an act of God, a part of the plan and purpose of God from the beginning. And though there were many that rejoiced that day, for they believed that they had done the will of God and rid themselves of an enemy and a threat, they actually did not take his life. He gave it up. He dismissed his spirit. Only Christ, only the Son of God and Son of Man has the ability to do that. And that action keeps the redemptive process free of any will of man. And then we see that there is only one resurrection. The grave could not contain him. Just as spoken of by the prophets of old, on that third day he arose. God the Father placed his stamp of approval upon the redemptive work of God the Son and raised him from the dead. Peter says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, by his own testimony unto others that he was the resurrection. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." All that was necessary was one resurrection, just as all that was necessary was one death. Yet the teachings of man will require none or many cannot be the case. There are those that are his own will be resurrected just as he. That is what we look forward to, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him, for he that he died unto sin once. But he, in that he liveth unto God. No matter the scoffing of man, no matter what the scoffers and critics, that they are way in the majority of people, it does not change the fact that Christ was resurrected from the dead. Just as those same people would argue with the rest of the gospel, it doesn't change one thing. He will resurrect us one day from the grave or from the earth. His promise to his own that they are the only ones that believe and can rejoice in it. Today we have looked at many ones in the scripture. There are many more that we didn't get to cover. All of the ones given forth the truth of God's word and nullify the inventions and the intents of unbelieving man. It is the one triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that gives to us one grace, one hope, and one peace. We began comparing those things that had value and those things that did not, ones and zeros. All things truly of God have value, those of man have none. When we look at the science of mathematics, one is a unique number. It is neither prime nor composite. Multiplied by itself is still one. Zero multiplied by any other number is zero. Though we have multiple zeros in the religious realm in which we live today, they still just add up to absolutely nothing. When we look at ourselves without the Lord Jesus Christ, we see ourselves as the Holy Spirit has shown us. We're absolutely nothing. Looking again at a math fact, when you add one and zero, the result is one. How I rejoice in the fact of the gospel that when Jesus called me unto himself,
And I didn't remain what the Holy Spirit had revealed that I was. Absolutely nothing. Christ became one with me. His work, His action, His grace, His mercy. I became one with Him. No ability whatsoever on my part. All because He chose me.
For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have everything. For in our natural self, we have absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt, nothing. Our Heavenly Father, as we've looked at these scriptures today, as we understand that all this backs up what You have called us unto, that You are one true sovereign God, and that there is nothing else, and that there is no ability in ourselves, no ability whatsoever, for we are sinful man. We came from our father Adam, a sinful man, and only in the crucified Christ could we be anything else. We're thankful, Lord. Those that have been called today are thankful that You have called us unto Yourself. May we take this scriptures, and these words, may it be known that they are truly Your words as it's set forth in the Bible. May we take them and find peace and hope and joy and understanding of the things that go on around us. Lord, may we praise Your name each and every day. May we exalt You to the highest. And may all things bring glory and honor to Thee. In Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.